My name is David Schuhart, and I am a proud graduate. Actually, I am a double graduate of Tyndale. So I have my undergrad in pastoral ministry from the college, and I have my master's from the seminary, 2008 and 2012. I'm also a success story in terms of I met my wife through Ontario Bible College. And she's a double graduate, so they have more of our money than we do. And then I have recently graduated with a DMin from Northeastern Seminary, which is a seminary for Roberts Wesleyan University in Rochester, New York. And what I'm presenting today is actually a summary of my thesis, which indeed is entitled Compelling Good News, Telling the Gospel Story for a Canadian Audience. I serve in Regina, Saskatchewan at Northview Community Church. And as I was introduced, I have been a part of the Free Methodist Church in Canada since 2010, and I was ordained in 2016. So it's been a good run. Let's hope I don't ruin it here. So, in terms of this project, when I wanted to do a doctoral level engagement, I wanted to do it in the area of Pauline studies, particularly the book of Romans. And so, working with Northeastern, I kind of developed this as my thesis direction. And what I wanted to do was through Tom Wright. N.T. Wright has been a really big influence, and throughout the project, he sort of runs like a thread throughout. And what he says in his book, What St. Paul Really Said, he talks about all culture, whether that is philosophy or political kind of empire, that all culture is merely a parody of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, all culture is attempting to be a substitute for the kingdom of God. Well, if that's true, then my contention is that we can take that negatively. And to some degree, Wright does in his work, but we can also take that positively to say that if all culture is a parody of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what that actually demonstrates is an acknowledgement, maybe even a hunger at some level, a desire for God's kingdom. And here we're on St. Augustine's map. Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find rest in Thee. And so, wanting to connect this missionally, my contention is that if the Canadian church understands or grows to understand the heart of that desire that is embedded within the culture, then that would afford us the opportunity to actually announce the good news along those very lines. To say, you in fact can have and enjoy the kingdom, that thing that your heart is longing for in its fullness and in its fulfillment rather than just in its partialness. And so what this does, if we would engage in the exercise of announcing the good news along those kinds of lines, is that it enables us to actually engage with the culture and avoid the dual temptation of either appeasing it, simply saying, oh, sure. What you express within yourself is good in and of itself, or retreating from it to say it's a write-off and we need to become this holy huddle. It gives us a third option and avoids those two ditches. The other thing that Tom Wright says in his work is that Not only does the gospel confront and exchange the good news of Jesus Christ for those cultural expressions, but it also, Paul as a Jew, as he announces the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, he stands within the Jewish tradition as a Jewish man and prophet, and he announces the good news of the Messiah within that tradition. In other words, he critiques Judaism or Judaisms of his day from within. And so the second level that I address is to say, okay, so if the gospel not only confronts or engages with the wider culture, then it also always critiques the very people of God. And we heard some of that earlier. This actually dovetails very nicely with our second keynote speech. And so, again, my contention is that the Pauline gospel not only has something to say to the wider culture, but it also has a critique for the people of God, both Israel and the church. And so as I explore what that means for us, not only do we want to understand how we can speak to the wider Canadian culture, but we're also asking the question, how does this very same gospel then critique and transform us, the church today? So the first thing I do is begin to look at the way that Paul interacts with the culture of his day within the wider Greco-Roman world. And what we have there is Paul actually connects and speaks at the level of language. And so he uses key words of the day: justice, faithfulness, peace, Lord, Son of God. Those were all words that were attached to the world of Caesar. Augustus was the son of a god because Caesar had been declared to be a god. And so he is the Lord of the world that through his military prowess and ability establishes peace, pax, for all of the known world. And through his faithfulness to his people of Rome and the empire, the Roman Empire, he has established not just peace, but ongoing justice. And of course, justice is the foundation of peace. And so there was this good news announcement. We see that in the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus King. Well, that was a parody of actually the claims of Caesar of the day. So Paul, as he articulates his gospel, he is doing it along the lines of the wider culture. And he's saying, in fact, there is a worldwide Lord who has established peace because he is faithful and he has established his justice. And his name is Jesus, not Caesar. And that has been established through the resurrection from the dead, which of course brings us to the level of symbol. The cross is the Roman symbol of that power and the establishment of that justice. And of course, Jews and later Christians, which would be Jewish Christians, often found themselves on that cross. Well, of course, the cross becomes the symbol, and Jesus, and through Paul's preaching, that symbol from Rome is taken and turned on its head. The symbol of the enemy's defeat becomes the symbol of God's glorification and the establishment of peace, not through military victory, but through that faithful death on a cross. And then propaganda. So Paul understands himself as a herald. As Wright would say, the gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It's an announcement. And so Paul is a herald just like those who would go around announcing the good news of Caesar, he is announcing the good news of the Lord of all creation, Jesus. And so Paul has this Jewish apocalyptic imagination that Judaisms of his day have been looking forward to when God becomes king through his faithful Messiah. And Paul says it has happened. And at the center of that apocalyptic vision is Jesus enthroned on his cross. And then we also have Paul within his own Judaism. And there is a certain frustration without writing off his people. So Romans 9 to 11, Paul stands in the Jesus, in the Moses kind of place, willing to be cursed and cast away for the sake of his kinsmen according to the flesh. But he is frustrated and he understands that the rejection of the Messiah's people is somehow a part of God's good plan, but he stands in the prophetic role warning his own people. And so he wants to say, guys, our story has become transformed around the advent of our Messiah, who rather than coming in military victory and might, is crucified and risen. And you need to recognize what time it is in terms of God's apocalyptic timetable. The Messiah has come and the new age has begun. And we can see that because the Gentiles have become included in God's new family, fulfilling the promise of Abraham that you will be a father of many nations, not just one. And so now Jews as Jews and Gentiles as non-Jews worship together the same God in and through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm getting bogged down on this part, so I'm going to keep moving. So having established the way that Paul does his gospel or articulates his gospel along those good news lines. So you long for a worldwide ruler who establishes peace, gives justice faithfully. Let me introduce you to him. His name is Jesus, and he's a Jewish Messiah, and he can be your Lord too, and you can be incorporated into the worldwide people of God. You could be in the family. It can all be yours. So then how do we begin to utilize that as a model for our own articulation within our own day of expressing the same good news story, but along our own lines of what is good news for the Canadian context? And so I use the category of worldview that Brian Walsh and J. Richard Middleton uses, and N.T. Wright in the New Testament and the People of God, he actually adapts their work for his stuff. And there's four basic worldview questions that every culture at some level asks and answers. Who are we? Where are we? What's the problem? And what's the solution? By every worldview asking and answering those questions, we get a picture of how we understand the world at its most fundamental, how it works. And so I've taken those questions and I've interacted with kind of a national identity that is research, but also comes out of my own experience as growing up Canadian. How do we answer these questions? And I'm not saying that these are the one and only way that you would describe it. I'm saying for me, these are the ways that I hear it. But you could take this into any kind of subgroup, ask those same questions, look for answers, and then begin to do your work that way. So when we come to the question of who are we, I hear multiculturalism. In Canada, we have a pride of being highly multicultural, that we have this ability that we are different. We are this mosaic, not a melting pot. I grew up saying that in school. They hammered that into us, that you can come to this country and you don't have to give up your home identity. In fact, we would like you to keep that, and we would like you to offer that. So you continue, if you're from India, to be Indian first, and then you can be Canadian. And somehow, through being who you are, Dutch, German was my father, you would then offer that, and that becomes a part of who you are. And so we have this pride of being multicultural. And so this ability to integrate our diversity, even while somehow maintaining still a corporate identity. We don't always do that well, but that's right in our founding documents, right? We're French and we're English. And that, where are we? So we are very distinct from the US. We are North Americans, but we have our own version of the project, the North American project. And we pride ourselves on being distinct from the US. We are the only country in the world that has the opportunity to be the most American with America. And time after time, we say, no thanks. We want to keep our maple leaf patch and have people like us in the world. Sorry, Linda. So we have these self-identities. And in Canada, something that Michael Adams would say that distinguishes us very highly is that we have a level of freedom that the States doesn't have. It is following in our footsteps, but we're farther along the road that says we want to explore multiple identities, each and every one of us, that we don't have to be one thing, that we can be one type of self at work, one type of self at play, and we get to explore and express that with a level of freedom that is enviable in different places in the world. What's the problem and what is the solution? I put together because I see our social policy as the answer. And by hearing the answer, we begin to understand the contour of what is the question. And so I see our social policy is an attempt to narrow the gap between those who have access to the good life that Canada provides and those who don't have the same level of access. And so we try to establish some sort of equity or equality through our social policies. Now, I'm not critiquing whether or not it works, anything like that. It doesn't matter if it works from the worldview point of view. What I am trying to do is say, what is the impulse behind that? Good. Oh, not good. Now you can't hear me. Okay. And so the problem is this level of inequality, and the solution is to create equality. And so as we take the model of Paul, how do we use that understanding to begin to then engage the culture and the inherent desires just described with the good news of Jesus? How does the kingdom of God say, yeah, you want that stuff, you can have it? So in terms of the multicultural perspective, who are we? We want to be this multicultural people where we have this diversity yet unity. Well, there is a gospel that is for everybody without favoritism, right? Paul says in Romans, God shows no favoritism. In fact, he has committed all to guilt so that he can have mercy on all equally, right? Everybody, Jew and Gentile, stands in the dock with their hand over their mouth. They have nothing further to say. There's no defense. There's no justification. We all stand guilty. And Paul says that is in order that he can then have mercy on all equally. And so through this good news, because when Paul finishes talking, he kind of explodes in this doxology, and he says, who could have fathomed that God would have dealt with and solved the problem of our sin and our separation this way? Not me, but glory be to God. Somehow through this, God establishes his multi-ethnic, this multicultural family in Christ, where we don't give up our identity in order to be found in Christ. Now, there are times where we have to subliminate our ethnic or nationalistic identity for our in Christ identity, but we don't have to lose it. And so the revelation picture is, I looked and behold, multitudes of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation all singing the same song to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's this beautiful picture. So if that's the way that we can actually begin to articulate the gospel that says yes to our desire, then how does at the same time that same gospel begin to critique us? And for our purposes, I didn't attack the Free Methodist Church particularly. I kept it broader and I did the Evangelical Church. So that should cover most of us. So the church is both a sign and a foretaste of God's good kingdom, right? We're not the kingdom, but we represent the kingdom. People can encounter the kingdom as they encounter us. So as the sign and foretaste of the kingdom, then our evangelical life together has to move beyond our individualism and our homogeneity that we have in most of our congregations. So the evangelical church in Canada often focuses on a me and Jesus kind of gospel, right? Jesus, yes, church, no, a lot of times. Real community often doesn't happen. We come in once a week for about an hour. We sit shoulder to shoulder looking in the same direction, but we don't really build community because that's not necessary. I just need me, Jesus, and my Bible. Maybe my Bible, maybe even Jesus. And so not only does the gospel that looks along this line say, this is the way that we could engage the culture with the good news of the kingdom, but it also says we need to think about the way that we actually do community with each other. It needs to have a real community component to it that embodies the kingdom in our midst so people can taste and see that the Lord is good. In terms of the authentic self, so the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't deny ourselves, right? We continue to explore and find out who we are. What it claims, though, is that there is only one route to truly know who we truly are, and that's through Jesus. That there is something paradoxical in that human impulse and endeavor to discover itself. It thinks that it has to keep moving away from God. And we're back to the Garden of Eden and the serpent's conversation that actually, if you were to distance yourself from God, then you will finally know who you truly are. We keep moving down that road. The announcement of the good news is actually, if you want to find out who you are, then just let yourself die by coming to Jesus. By being embraced in the Savior's arms, for the first time, you will be told who you are. And you won't truly lose yourself. You will, for the first time, find yourself. And so the announcement of the good news along these lines is that you won't be annihilated. You will be found, saved. And so as we announce the kingdom along those lines, we don't do it in a heavy-handed manner that says, you guys are idiots, but rather in this day and age of community, relationship, and conversation, we can extend it as an offer. Here, I think David Fitch's work on faithful presence is a really helpful tool to think about how we could go about embodying Jesus in the smaller spaces of relationship and begin to offer and extend the good news in that kind of way. Maybe not in this sort of a setting, but more around a table sort of setting. At the same time, of course, then there's critiques us as the evangelical church, reminding us that we are the mission of God. It's not that we have a mission, it's that we are the mission of God, right? Christopher Wright in The Mission of God says that really well. Howard Wass, a theologian, talks about us being the only alternative to the narrative that the world has about itself. And the truth is, the world doesn't have its own narrative. It has adopted a narrative when it didn't know that it didn't have a story. And so the church exists, says Howard Wass, not to make the world more moral, but to make the world the world. And we do that by being the church. And by being the church, then the world has an alternative to its own story. We embody the gospel story, which means that we should be intentionally extending our life together. So not looking to limit, bar the doors, but actually seeking to extend our life together outwards. Again, David Fitch talks about the closed circle, the dotted circle, and the half circle. I would encourage you to have a look at that. But it does require from us then a certain amount of living with tension to allow people to be who they are and enjoy the community of God. And that's hard for us in our day and age. Finally, with the social policy, because God is concerned from cover to cover of Scripture with the flourishing of the good creation, there is a consistent emphasis all the way through for care and provision for the poor and the marginalized. And so this emphasis continues under Christ. And there, the Lord's Prayer provides the basis, particularly in Luke's gospel. It's because our Father provides our daily bread for us that we no longer have to live along the social structures of the Greco-Roman Jewish world that says, I need to extend meals and help to those who can extend meals and help to me, kind of create my own social safety net. But we can actually give away what we have because it's not ours and we don't produce it ourselves. When we give it away, God will give us more. As we heard this morning, there's baskets left over. And so we can share our resources without fear. And then, of course, that takes us into the critique of our evangelical worldview. And one of the things that we do as evangelicals is we often separate social action and evangelism. Now, certainly we need to talk about them as discrete practices. However, my own encounter with evangelicalism is that they often hold them apart and rank them. So one is preferable to the other. If you can only do one, preach the gospel. And the gospel is this: you're going to hell. Here's your get out of fire ticket. Salvation in Christ aims at the whole person, not merely their soul. And so my contention is that we should not, while we can consider them in terms of discrete practices, ultimately we have to hold them together and we cannot merely extend the gospel to a person's soul. So how does this then apply to the work of the local church? Because, of course, that's ultimately where the hope is that this lands. So for me, one of the implications of this is that we have to immerse ourselves in God's story. So again, N.T. Wright talks about a fivefold drama that the church is in. And he says, imagine that we discover a lost Shakespeare play, and we have almost all of it. We have the first few acts, we have the ending act, or at least part of it, but we have this part in the middle that's missing, but we want to stage this play. And so what we need then is actors in Shakespeare, actors who know the works of Shakespeare so well that they can study the acts that we have, and then they can begin to improvise that middle act so that it is not merely repeating the acts that has come before, but is in continuity with it, and will take us to logically that ending. And there's that improvisation. And so I think that one of the things that I find is that we are not very immersed in the story. Again, evangelicals tend to use the Bible, as we heard today. We take a story and we try and reduce it down to some sort of a talking point, a takeaway, a moral, and we get rid of all the quote-unquote unnecessary details. In science, they once thought the spaces between the DNA code was junk, and they got rid of it. What they found out was that actually programmed the DNA. There is no junk DNA, was the conclusion that they came. There's nothing that you can throw away from Scripture. It's all important. We need to tend to all of the details. And then the second thing is, we need to form real Christ community. We got to stop playing church. We got to take this stuff seriously. We have to become a community of Jesus, one that focuses on discipleship and mission in all that we do. Again, not as mere program, but as our reason for being, so that there is nothing that we do or engage in that is not about community, discipleship, or mission.